Is tithing biblical? That's what we're going to explore on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for tuning in. We're going to talk about a sometimes controversial subject today, tithing. Let's tune in to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we're so glad you have chosen to listen to us today. We love talking about the Bible. We love talking about theology and thinking these things through. I mean, it's such a privilege to be able to do this, really.
It really is.
And it's really made possible because of your giving, and we really thank you a lot for that.
Yes.
Now, in a previous episode, we talked a little bit about giving, and in contrast to a lot of preachers and teachers who say, you absolutely must tithe. Tithing is for the church. You have to give 10% of everything. We said we don't really believe that tithing, first of all, that there really was any one tithe that was an all-encompassing tithe in the Old Testament. There's really more different taxes and different tithes for different things.
It appears there were three different main tithes. And so the average Jewish person during the Law of Moses was giving about 23% a year. Two
right.
tithes every year and a third tithe every third year.
Right.
And some of the tithes were specific to the temple, like bring the whole tithe into the storehouse.
Right.
That was grain that they were bringing into the storehouse, which was within the temple. But then there were also tithes of your crops, tithes of your cattle, tithes of
Did you give tithe of cattle or was it first fruits? I'm not quite, you know.
Well, you had first fruits, yeah, and the firstborn. Was to be done. So that would probably be more than 10% unless each one of the cattle was bearing more than 10.
Right, right.
If they were bearing less than 10, you were giving more than 10%.
Right, right. So someone asked, our position is 2 Corinthians chapters 8 to 11.
8 and 9.
8 and 9. And there, basically, the bottom line is for Christians in the church age, here is our rule for giving. Give cheerfully as you are able to give.
Give cheerfully. Give as you're able to give. Give as the Lord prospers you. And so the more that he prospers you, the more you're able to give.
Right.
Now, a lot of people have said, well, tithing is just the beginning. You should go beyond that. Well, I think the same thing is true without the 10% stuck in there.
Right.
We're to give as the Lord prospers us. So as our prosperity increases, the percentage of our giving will likely go up as well.
Right.
But the thing is, it's not sin for us to give less than 10%, whether
right.
that's before or after taxes, which is another point.
Right.
And so you find some people who will actually do giving to their local church or to various ministries. And by doing that, they won't pay their debts. And they will say, well, but I've committed this money to the Lord, so I have to give it. So I'm not going to pay my debts, or I'm not going to take care of my aging parents, which
right.
sounds like one of the teachings of the Lord. He said, wait, you've got this korban idea. I've committed something to God, therefore I can't take care of my aging parents.
Hmm.
And he says, your traditions have trumped the teaching of God because
right.
God wants us to take care of our aging parents. So it seems to me you could be in a season of life where you're not able to give anything.
Right.
What if you're in such a situation where all the disposable money you have goes toward taking care of your aging parents
mm-hmm.
or your sick spouse or your sick children?
Right.
If that's the case, you might not have anything more than the widow's mite to give.
And so in a legalistic setting where people demand their 10%, they're not going to show mercy or understanding there. And you're going to get a guilt trip and you're going to get anxiety and you're going to think that God's curse is on you. The other side of this is there are preachers who are like, if you give 10, you'll get back 100. You know, it's
right.
like sow your tithe so you can get, you know, that new car, that better house and the new things. What we would say is really there's no promise of that either in the New Testament. So you're not required to give 10%, but you're also not promised earthly blessings if you give. What you're promised is that you're going to reap what you sow, but in the next life.
Right. There is a general principle. It's proverbially true that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then he's going to add to us our food, our clothing, our shelter. But that doesn't mean there are no exceptions.
Right.
Obviously, when believers are persecuted for their faith, they may not be in sufficient amount of food, clothing, or shelter. Paul talks about the fact that he went times without food. He was shipwrecked. Mm-hmm. He experienced all kinds of things.
Right.
But the psalmist says, I was young and now I'm old and I've never seen the children of the righteous begging bread.
Right.
And that seems to be a proverbial principle.
Mm-hmm.
But that's far off from saying we're all going to be driving Rolls Royces.
Yeah.
We're all going to be healthy, wealthy. No. It's just saying our basic needs.
Yes.
Are something which is generally provided by God.
Your basic daily kind of bread. Now, how did we get onto this topic?
Yeah, what were we talking about?
Well, I didn't read the question. The question is from Chris, and Chris was just remarking about our last show about this. And he just had a question about Matthew 23:23, and he says one thing came up today. You guys said that there's nothing in the New Testament about tithing, and what about Matthew 23:23? Well, this is kind of the famous, you know this verse, Bob. It just says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." And he says, doesn't that show that there's tithing in the New Testament? And the answer is a dispensational one. The answer is these were the Jews under the Mosaic law tithing the little things that they're supposed to tithe. But
right.
There's a dispensational change in the church age. These aren't members of the church.
Exactly. There's nothing in the epistles that tells us anything about the fact that we're to give a tithe. Even here, this isn't a statement that during the church age, people were to give a tithe, or even that Gentiles during the law of Moses were to give a tithe.
Right.
If a Gentile was a born-again person and they lived in another country, like the Syrian commander Naaman, who had leprosy, and he comes to Israel and he's healed and he goes back to his country, he wasn't under the law of tithing.
Right.
He wasn't a member of Israel.
Right.
You'd have to be in Israel to be a part of that. And so, no, this verse doesn't teach that. There's also a verse in Hebrews that tells us that Abraham was giving a tithe, and he gave this tithe
to
Melchizedek.
Yeah, he didn't tithe out of everything he owned. He just tithed out of the spoils of war that he got.
Right, but some people point to this verse and say, well, see, that's teaching tithing as well. But there's nothing there that's indicating that this is something for this age, or even that that was something that was generally true between the time of Abraham and the time of the law of Moses.
Well, let's move on to a different subject, Bob, and I'm sure we can close out with this. This is a question from Dave, and Dave has a question about faith. And he says he often has used the traditional Protestant definition of faith as notitia, essentia, and fiducia. So notitia is understanding, essentia is assent, or really what we would call belief, and fiducia is trust. But he says he was listening to you, and he recognizes that you disagree with that, but he says he thought that you defined it as noticing that something is true and assenting that something is true, and believing that it is true. Now, I don't know if you've ever said that the three parts are noticing, assenting, and believing.
No, what I've said, and of course, maybe I've misstated what I meant on occasion, that's certainly possible, but my view is that notitia is to understand something.
So first, before you can believe it, you need to understand what you're believing.
Right. So let's say I said to you that communism is where the government controls all aspects of the economy.
Right.
And the government doles out the money. You could understand that without believing that that is a good system of government, right?
Right.
And so understanding it is one thing, believing it is another thing.
Right. For example, I mean, I've read the Book of Mormon, I've read the Quran. I think I understand both systems, but I don't believe that they're true.
Right. So in order to be born again, a person must not only understand that Jesus claims that he who believes in me has everlasting life, but they must believe that claim is true. And so it's one thing to understand it. It's another thing to be convinced it's true. That is, that would be the second part,
right.
A census, to assent that it's true. The fiducia is just another way of saying I believe it. So there's really only two parts, understanding and being convinced.
Right. So the noticing, that was a misunderstanding. There's no noticing here. There's nothing about noticing. But then he uses this example. He says, this is why your definition is giving him trouble. He says, case in point, a young man with whom I have been sharing life in the gospel has told me that he is now convinced that Jesus lived and died and rose again. He has noticed and has assented to truths about Jesus, but he has also explicitly told me that he doesn't believe that Jesus died and rose again for him. So he thinks that what this young man is lacking is trust. But I think I wouldn't say that. I don't think he's lacking trust yet. What he's lacking is he doesn't believe that the promise of eternal life is true. He believes that Jesus died and rose again, but he doesn't believe the promise of eternal life yet.
Right. He doesn't even seem to understand it. He doesn't understand that what Jesus was promising is he who believes in me has everlasting life.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the person who chooses to believe that he died for me.
Right.
It's the person who is convinced that by faith in him, they have everlasting life. And so, as you say, this person obviously doesn't think it's just by believing in Jesus. He thinks he has to believe that Jesus died, quote unquote, for him, whatever that means.
Right. So I would say, some people would call this guy has historical knowledge about Jesus because he believes in certain facts about Jesus's life. I would say, in that case, I don't know if I'd use that language because I can confuse people, but what this young man needs to know is what Jesus' death and resurrection means, what it makes possible,
right,
the free gift of eternal life. And he needs to believe in Jesus for that promise because Jesus promised whoever believes has everlasting life. So if you believe that, what must you have?
You have to have everlasting life. And by the way, he also doesn't believe in unlimited atonement. He doesn't believe that Christ died for everybody.
Oh,
he thinks Christ died for some, and I have to do something to get him to die for me.
Oh, that's very good. Right.
So he's got a major flaw in his view of the atonement and the cross. And on top of that, he doesn't believe that simply by faith in Jesus, he has everlasting life. So, yes, keep working on your friend, but make it clear that the promise of eternal life. You as a listener, I hope you're absolutely sure that you have everlasting life simply by faith in Christ, apart from works. Jesus said, he who believes in me has everlasting life. It's really that simple.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion on tithing, helping us to see what is biblical and what is not. Would you like to learn more from Dr. Bob and Sean and the other guests that we have on this show? If so, you can do exactly that by going to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. It's packed with all kinds of materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. A great example is our daily blog posts. You can get signed up for free, and every day a new post will show up in your inbox. Go to faithalone.org. This radio show is made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. If you'd like to become a financial partner with this show, you can go to faithalone.org and find out exactly how to do just that. Do you have a question for Sean or Bob? I know that I've often had questions for them. If you do, I want to give you our email address so that you can reach out to us to ask that burning question. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Well, tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about what we lose when we sin. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.